I shared with you last week some of the details about what I had experienced over the last couple of weeks. We did not do that on Facebook. We are going to make DVDs available. If anybody says, yeah, I missed that, or I would like a copy of that, we can make that available to you. But I shared with you primarily what I felt like God was teaching me in that time. And the overriding, overwhelming lesson was, God is in control. That's simple. It's that simple. Christianity, walking with Jesus, my friends, is not complicated. We make it complicated. Man steps in and we create all of these things that have to do, don't do all of this. And I pray many, or if not all of them, are based on God's word. But it isn't complicated. The only thing that you need to understand is God is in control of every circumstance of your life. God's in the details. God is preparing you and is preparing us for what He has for us. And God's peace is the evidence of His presence. Bill spoke of peace that God gave him that night before. I just happened to be the one praying at the time. It wasn't me. It wasn't my words. It's the presence of God. When you're walking through situations, when you lose loved ones that mean so much to you, God's presence is there. Peace is not the absence of emotion. Peace is the knowledge that God is who He says He is, that this is orchestrated by His hand, that He will give me what I need to walk through whatever it is that I must face. But you see, this was not just about me. What happened to me was not just about us, about our family. This is about Remnant Life Church. Because of the place that God has me as the under-shepherd of this gathering, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. That's John 10:11. He calls Himself, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear My voice. They know My voice. And that's always our desire here, is that we are learning the Word, that we are understanding who Jesus is so that we can recognize His voice. There's a lot of voices out there. There are a lot of voices that want your attention. There's the voice of the world. There's the voice of the enemy. There's our own voice that is not always on the right track. Come on. Let me ask you about every decision you've made in your life. All good ones? No, not for any of us. So we have our own voice. But what I want for each of us is to recognize and to know the voice of God in our lives, because He wants the very best for us. But what's been taking place, my friends, not just on May the 4th for me, but over the last 2 years for this church, is God is preparing this church. We are being prepared for what God wants to do here. The reason that 10 years ago we began this church. We didn't do this just because we wanted to. I think I've told you, to be honest, I really didn't have any interest in starting a church. That was not my goal. I wanted to be an evangelist. That's what I was going to do. I thought God was going to allow me to travel and preach just like my daddy did, just like Billy Graham did. I mean, I got the hair. Come on. I mean, I'm halfway there. No, I thought that's what God wanted for me. I love to preach. I love to teach. God's allowed me to develop some gifts and some skills that He has given me. But that wasn't His plan. And I had a choice when that time came. Either I was going to do what it was that God was calling me to do, or I was going to do something else. How many would say it's good to do what God wants you to do? That's what is important for us as Christians, is to follow where God wants us to be. But there was purpose in this church starting in September of 2012. And time is the issue that seems to always be the most difficult for us, doesn't it? It doesn't say those that hurry up in the Lord shall renew their strength. What does it say? Those that wait upon the Lord. How many are really good at waiting? And if you put your hand up, you're lying, except for her. Almost blew that, didn't I, baby? That was a mistake. I had a heart attack, so I'm using that for about another 6 to 12 months, so you get used to hearing that. That's my excuse for everything from now on. Nobody likes to wait. It's a hard thing to do. And yet when you ask God to give you patience, what happens? He doesn't just go, okay, now you're patient. No, he gives you situations that require that you have patience. And they're never fun. They're never easy. And yet God is present in all of that. I want to first look at and consider what's God been doing in this place leading up to this time. You remember the second thing that I shared of what God was teaching me, that he is preparing us in this hour. That is something that is continuing to increase in this church family, in each of you. Now, you may be sitting there going, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't remember anything about me getting prepared. It's okay, you don't have to know. You don't have to be even be aware of what it is that God's doing. He's still working in your life. You say, well, how do I know that? Are you available to him? Do you want that to be where your life is to be serving him in whatever way he wants you to? Then he's working in you. He's preparing you for that. But he's also preparing this church for a task. We have an assignment here at Remnant Life Church. You do as an individual, and each of us do as a collective. There's an assignment for Remnant Life Church. Now, I believe we've been operating in that for the last 10 years. We have been. I believe the two things that God impressed on our hearts beginning this church was, number one, worship him in the simplicity of the way it was supposed to be at the very beginning. What did they do at the very beginning, the very first churches? What's it say? Acts 2. It said they came together in fellowship. They studied the word, they sang, they came together, they met each other's needs, they loved each other. That was the hallmark of what Remnant Life was going to be. I'm not saying that we don't want to do things. Yes, we certainly want to be active and opportunities present themselves. And we've done this over the years. But the primary focus of Remnant Life has been worshiping God and loving his people. And I think we've been doing pretty good. We're doing okay. I have people that come and visit, and invariably, the first thing they'll tell me is, I've never been welcomed at a church like I am at this one. You know, you always have greeters. Pete does a good job. Tara's out there. Gina's out there. We got people greeting as you come in. But what happens when you get in the room? You see, that's what I believe God's called this church to be, a place of love, a place of welcoming. It does not matter where you've been before. We've all been before. We all have that in our life. But are you loved and accepted when you come in here just for who you are? See, that doesn't mean that we turn our eye to sin. It doesn't mean that we do not preach the word of God. You say, well, listen, man, you know, a lot of preachers, they don't want to be confrontational. They don't want to step on people's toes. I have no interest in stepping on your toes, but if you're sinning, if you're doing in something that is not according to God's word, your feet are going to get stepped on. I'm not doing that. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm just the mouthpiece in this moment. That's all. And he gave me size 15 shoes, so I got that going for me too. See, I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable on purpose, but the Bible is a confrontational book. It's not confrontational against a person. It's confrontational against sin. And see, when Christians begin to realize that, then we stop getting our nose out of joint when someone comes up and says, hey, what's going on with you? What are you doing? I needed someone like that in my life, in my past. I would have thanked God if I had somebody come up and just kick me right in the head a couple times and said, what do you think you're doing? Where do you think this is going to go? Anybody else kind of feel like, yeah, it would have been nice to have somebody come up and love me enough? And see, I love you enough to do that. I will never, ever want to hurt your feelings. I will never, ever want to make you feel bad or guilty. How many of you know guilt is not of God? Guilt's not of God. Conviction is of God, not guilt, conviction. But I love you enough to speak the truth to you in love. See, now nobody's going to want to go to lunch with me, honey, anymore, because I'm going to walk up and go, hey, want to have lunch? What did I do? What's happened? Am I in trouble? No, you're not in trouble. So I don't know what the task is that God has for us in this next place. What I do know is that he's preparing us. He is preparing this church. And my situation was just one more in a line of things that God's been doing specifically over the last couple of years. But God is always preparing us. Before I get into that, let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to talk about someone in there that's going to mess with you because you think I'm in the wrong place. I want to talk to you about Moses just for a moment before I go into a little more detail of things. Say, wait, shouldn't you be in Exodus? Why are you in Acts? Well, this portion of Acts in the seventh chapter is Stephen's words to the Sanhedrin. Stephen was a young Christian who was on fire for God. As a matter of fact, in Acts 7:8, we read that God was doing miraculous things through him, signs and miraculous wonders. Stephen was doing these things. And he was upsetting the Jewish leaders. Wouldn't you think he would have? Because that was not something that they wanted to have happen. I don't want you taking people away from us. So they would argue with Stephen. They would debate him about what he was doing. The problem for them was is that in the 10th chapter, it says that their arguments were always overpowered by the wisdom of God in Stephen. How would you like to have that as a part of your sword group? How would you like to have that in your quiver? I've got the power of the Holy Spirit behind me, behind my words. But you see, in order to do that, you have to be fully surrendered to him so they aren't your words. But Stephen is having these debates, and they're not doing well. The Sanhedrin's not doing well at all. They're the Jewish leaders. And so what the Sanhedrin did was that they paid people to tell lies about Stephen. They paid them to bring false witness against him because they said he was being blasphemous, and the penalty for blasphemy in that day was stoning. You were put to death. So Stephen is given a chance to respond to those charges. But instead of defending himself, he does a little history lesson for the people there. And he begins going through from the Old Testament with Abraham and Jacob and all those guys. But he then begins to talk about Moses. This is the 23rd verse of the 7th chapter. Where am I? Okay, right there. 23, when Moses was 40 years old, now this is Stephen saying all of this, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. You know how hard it is to live with expectation? I preached about this in the past. The pain and the agony of expectation. Why is that? Because expectations never happen the way you think they're going to. They can't. If I have an expectation of Roxanne and she doesn't do what I expected her to do and now I'm angry about it, I'm mad, that was not fair to her. She didn't know what I wanted. She's not in my mind, and yet we do that all the time, don't we? I have expectations of my family. I'm mad at my husband. I expected him to do this or to do that, and he didn't. Did he know? Did you tell him? Expectations break down relationships. They're dangerous. So Moses was dealing with that. He said, I thought that they would know. I'm the guy that's going to be helping them. So Moses thought, or rather 26, the next day Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. Verse 30, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. He went over to look more closely. He heard the Lord's voice, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their groaning, and I've come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. Verse 35. This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and delivered by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt, did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. Now, why do I read all of that to you about Moses? Because I believe Moses is a perfect picture of being prepared. God had to prepare him for this role that he was going to have. So you look in the first one, Acts 7:23, it said, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. This is the first 40 years of Moses' life, the first triad. Moses lived three segments of 40 years each. The first one, he spent having the highest level of education that he could have gotten in that day. The Egyptians were at the pinnacle. They were at the head of military understanding. They were at the head of understanding about animals, about plants, even about government. And Moses, in the house of Pharaoh, is sitting listening to all of this. God was preparing Moses' mind for what was about to come. The second one then is in Acts 7:29, 30. When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of the burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. What was Moses doing for that next 40 years in Midian? What was his job? Anybody know? He was a shepherd, right? So he goes from the courts of Pharaoh, the opulence. He's living high cotton in Egypt. Anything he wants, he just demands it and is brought to him. He's sitting at the feet of the most brilliant minds, and the next thing for the next 40 years, he's tending sheep. Don't miss the fact that Egyptians detested shepherds. That's why when they came with Joseph and his family, they lived in the land of Goshen outside of Egypt, because Egyptians could not stand to have shepherds around them. God took Moses from the highest point possible to the lowest point possible. And he was now trying to get these animals to do what he wanted them to do. I was an elementary phys ed teacher for about 7 years. That would probably be pretty close to what Moses was having to deal with. You ever try to run around in a room with 30 kindergarten kids? First of all, I didn't want to step on anybody. That was the first thing, so I'm always watching, make sure that they're not underfoot. But if a little kid, 6, 7 years old, decides that they don't want to do something, guess what, mom, dad, you know this, you got to work hard to get them to do that. Well, that's what Moses was doing. Moses is now dealing with sheep. He's trying to get these things to go, and he's learning how not only to do this, but to do it in a way that he continues to think clearly. So he couldn't get angry. He couldn't get frustrated at it. He had to do the very best he could. God was preparing his spirit, his way of dealing with people, in order to get him ready. And then the third part of that triad for Moses and his preparation is in the 36th verse. It says, he led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the desert. Moses lived to be 120 years old. His first 40, he was in Egypt. God was preparing him. The next 40, he's a shepherd out in Midian in the wilderness. God's preparing him. And what was he preparing him for? Was to lead the children for the next 40 years to the promised land. Now, how long was Moses in training before he even got the call? How long? 80 years. 80 years. Could you wait 80 years for something? Thank you, Bonnie. No. How could you wait 80 years? She's going, no, I can't wait 80 years. No, I understand. That is how it, and how long then from the time that his task began was it until it was finished? Another 40 years. All I'm trying to get you to understand, church, is God will take whatever time he needs in order to prepare you for what he's called you to do. And that's true for you individually. It's true for us collectively here as a church. We are the ones that put time constraints on God. I believe there are few things that speak to the maturity of a believer when they are willing just to wait on God and to do it nicely. You can tell when some people have been waiting for a long time. A lot of times they're not real nice. They're just not easy to be around. I'm hoping that that's not any of you, but you're the only one that can answer that. How are you when you're getting frustrated, when you're getting impatient? Should I talk about you and your daughter now, Tara? No. You were patient with her this morning, weren't you? She couldn't even look at me. So she threw her daughter under the bus right when she walked in. It's not my fault we're late. It's not easy. I mean, you can sit there, yeah, and nod your head at me while I'm saying all these things, but now go home and be in that position. How are you reacting? How are you responding? See, it's in that moment that I believe that God wants our hearts. It's in that moment that we make those decisions that I'm going to glorify Him, that I'm not going to let my flesh be the thing that's dictating how I act and what I do. We're in a time of preparation right now. I'm being prepared. You are being prepared. We are being prepared. Now, just real quickly, the preparation of this for our church actually started 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago. It was in February and March of 2022 that a number of you in here began to receive dreams. And our prayers, and I pray the teaching that God's given me to give you, helped you to know, okay, I got to remember this. I have to think about what it is that's going on. This is not just a dream brought on by a restless spirit, that my mind, I'm worried, I had too much to eat too late at night, whatever it is that triggers your dream mechanism. But you see, God gives us dreams as well. I've shared this with you many times. God spoke through dreams in the Bible. There's no reason why that stops now. They did not come to an end. As a matter of fact, we're going to see an increase in those things among God's people, those that are asking Him. And see, my prayer is that you're each asking God, God, how do you want to use me? You want to talk to me about it? You want to give me something? Give me a dream. Give me a vision. Give me something, God, and impress it on my heart. And see, as that was happening back in February and March of last year, many of you were bringing those things to Katarina. Katarina's been given a gift to be able to interpret dreams. She's done it for many, many of you in here. And so as we have been looking at those things that have been going on, it happened in February, and then there was another round that also took place in March. And as these things were being shared, it became evident to us that there were two reasons in this case that these dreams were being given. The first one was is that we were called to pray for a very specific thing. If you remember a couple of years ago, as the vaccine whole thing was going on and around, there was beginning to be talk that they were going to require vaccines of children to be able to go into school. Oh, how many of you remember that? We felt that God had called us to pray against that, that that would not be required, that they would not be forced. Parents make choices for their children. That's not dictated for them. And praise God, it never took place. The second thing, though, that we felt that God was also calling us to pray over was the men of this church. And we did both of these things. You may not remember, but we did them. And specifically over the heads of households, because Satan loves nothing more than to destroy a Christian family. He loves to separate husbands and wives. And that was the prayer that men, that you were as the head of your home, recognizing that there's a priestly call on your life as the head of your home. I am the priest of my home. That isn't because I want it. It's because that's what's been assigned of me by God. And see, our culture throws that away completely. Men and women are completely equal in all things. There are many things that, yes, men and women should be equal in many things, but we're not created the same. I'm not the same as Katarina. She's not the same as me. Praise God. We're different in many ways, but certainly we're different within the Scriptures. And see, what's happened is that the perfect layout of how God set things up in the family has been perverted and twisted by the world, as in all things. The Bible tells me that I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. What does that mean? What did Christ do for the church? He sacrificed Himself. He gave up His life. He gave up everything. That's the way that I am called and that I am privileged to love Katarina. And she is called to love me as a godly wife. But I can tell you this, the way that she understands and knows how that's supposed to look, she'd be laughed at and called fool by the world because they don't recognize the biblical model of the family. See, we don't want to live that way. God's called us to pray that there would be restoration of order within homes. And men, it starts with us. It's our responsibility. And so we prayed over that. But I can, even now, I'm thinking there are several families here where some of you men have been attacked. You've been directly assaulted. God allowed it, but the enemy came in. My assault took place 2.5 weeks ago. And there was a lot of reasons for that. Certainly, though, it was orchestrated by the hand of God. Satan didn't win a battle on May the 4th. He didn't get the upper hand. God didn't slip and let me slip through the cracks there and, oh, yeah, sorry about that, Dave. You'll be better. You'll be okay. No. It was God's permission, but it was also the orchestration, because it's through these things, my friends, that God is preparing us for what it is that's to come. I'm going to start to wrap this up. I also then began to look back at some of the sermons that I had been preaching over the last 2 years, just to see. I haven't even talked to you about this. And I went back and I discovered some things that God, as I look now, was preparing this church. The very first sermon that I preached in 2022 was about the importance of us looking ahead, not getting stuck on the things of the past, but looking ahead. We then spent January, February, and March of last year in the book of Philippians, 3 months in a single book. But as I look back at that, Paul was talking a great deal about servanthood to that church. He was commending them because they were a church filled with servants. I believe that's what we have here. We are a Philippians church in that regard. Every single one of you has a servant's heart. You demonstrated that time and time again, and no less that Sunday when I was not here. You demonstrated that. Paul also talks about being set apart from the world. Now recognize again, when we are called to be separate from the world, it doesn't mean that we put ourselves over them as if somehow, I'm good, you're bad, that's it. We're all sinners. We all continue to sin. And my prayer is that when that happens, you are immediately going before the Father to ask his forgiveness. But Paul talks about you need to be separate from the things of the world. For the church in the Philippians, it was being removed from the Greek culture. Philippi was a Grecian town. And this new church was starting, and the Greek influence, all the hedonism and all of those things. Paul said, don't be a part of that. That's how we're called as well. Don't be a part of the things of the world. And I believe right now there are some of you here that need to make a decision. You got to decide something this morning. Are you in the camp of the Lord, or are you in the camp of the world? Which you can't be. You can't be both. You can't. In the book of Revelation, in the third chapter, the angel of the Lord is speaking to the church at Laodicea. And at that church, actually I've got it in here. Let me read it to you quickly. This is Revelation 3, 15, 16. The angel said to them, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one. He said, but because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. You know what the next sentence is? Might be about the only time you see it. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's the angel of the Lord saying that. In other words, you cannot straddle the line. You've got to make a commitment one way or the other. You've got to decide, are you going to live your life for the Lord, or are you going to live your life in the world? You can't do both. You can't. And see, this is where witnesses get torn up, because we talk about the things of God, we act one way, and then we get out there and we're completely different. Nobody knows who I am. God is calling us right now, my friends, to make a choice, because he's preparing this church. He's preparing us for what he has next, and he's calling each and every one of us to do that. I don't care how old you are, how young, how much, how little education. I don't care about money, what you got, what you don't have. Who cares? I think some of the most powerful people that we're going to meet in the kingdom of heaven are going to be some of the dirt poorest people on earth, because the riches of heaven are completely different than the riches of the world. So what am I asking you this morning? I'm asking you if you're going to be a part of that. Or do you want to be a part of what's going to be happening at this church? You say, Pastor Dave, it'd be a little easier if you could give me a little more detail. Hey, I understand that. I'm not necessarily looking for the call that God put on Abram's life before he became Abraham. What did he tell him? Get your stuff, go. And you'll go to the place that I will reveal. What does that mean? He's on the journey. He's got no GPS. He's got no way of knowing where it is that God's going to take him. But he had faith in him to know that he was going to lead him in the path that he should go. Can you be a part of that this morning with this church? I would love to be able to lay the whole thing out for you. I can't. But you know why? Then it wouldn't require faith. Then we would just be able to go do the things. You ever wonder why God does not tell you things in advance? Why he doesn't show you the future and what it holds? Primarily because if that were true, we would live for that and that alone. And can I tell you, my friends, whenever you're proceeding through the things that God's calling for you, arriving at that place is not near as important as what takes place during the journey to get there. I believe that's a word for someone in here this morning. Somebody in here is dealing with something down the road and you're not sure what it is, or maybe you do know and you got to get to that point. Getting to that point is not near as important as what's happening to you as you're proceeding through this journey. Don't despise the journey. See, that's the place where I believe we see God at His most powerful in our lives, is when we're walking through. And right now, I'm in a storm. I was in a storm a couple of weeks ago. I didn't know where the shore was. I didn't know if I was going to get back to shore. You say, wait, well, you mean you were afraid of dying? No, not at all. I honestly was not. There was not a second of fear that came into my mind about dying that I was afraid for me. I didn't want that to happen to her, or to my mother-in-law, or the rest of my kids, or any of that, but I was never afraid. That doesn't mean that there weren't some thoughts that I was wrestling with, things that were the unknown that are hard because we're people. That's the way God created us. But what I can tell you is, as I was lying in that hospital bed at 4 a.m., hadn't slept for over 24 hours, exhausted, but knowing I wasn't gonna sleep till probably the end of that next night, I felt God's presence powerfully in that room, just because He loves me, because He knows that I needed Him in that moment. My friends, God knows what you need. He knows what you need to be a part of what it is that's going to be taking place in this house. And every single one of you are vital. You are vital, critically important to what God is going to be doing here. My question is, are you in? Do you want to be a part of this? Because God's bringing more people. There's more coming. We've got more now on a regular basis than we've had in a couple of 3 years, maybe even more than that, which is fine. Because again, you know me, that's neither here nor there. The numbers are only because that's who God wants here. It's what's going to be needed. But that doesn't get me more excited. I preach just as hard when there's 21 of us as when there's 60 of us. It doesn't matter to me. But do you want to be a part of this? But let me tell you what's going to be involved. You got to begin to get serious about your walk with the Lord right now. I'm not saying that there are not times in your life that you aren't. But the time of playing around and fooling around with things that you know are not of God, the time has come for that to stop. You need to get serious. Because we're coming into serious times. The end days are upon us. Does that mean Jesus is coming back in the next 2 hours? Or I don't know, to be honest. Wouldn't surprise me. But I certainly think we're getting closer now than we've ever been before. The signs of the times are there. But because of that, we need to be a church that's willing to go to war against the enemy. Will you be a part of that with us? So I'm going to ask you to do something for me this morning. Because that whole thing begins with repentance. Begins with repentance. Just come before the Father and say, Lord, I've got some things in my life I need to get rid of here. I need to change the way that I'm doing things. I need to move in a different direction, because the direction I've been in, there's been too many things there that are still holding me to the things of the world. And see, in this hour, God needs people that are committed to Him in every way. So in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to do something. I don't do this often, but I think this morning it's important. And you know what? I'm not going to have you bow your head and close your eyes. There's a place and a time for that. This isn't it. But I don't want you to do this unless you feel like God's calling you to. And it's okay if you don't. It's okay. It's all right. You maybe aren't ready. That's okay. That doesn't mean you're anything less. It just means God's working in us at different times. You're at a different place than I am. It's okay. We'll get there together. But in a minute, I'm going to ask that if you are declaring that God has all of your heart and your mind with things that you've got that you're going, you know, Lord, I need to get rid of some things here. I need to unload this. Or if you just want to say, hey, I'm all in. I'm all in. The Spanish explorer Hernan Cortes in the 1500s came to the shores of Mexico and encountered the Aztec people. He wasn't there to make friends. He was there to conquer the land. But there were overwhelming odds against him. They came with a couple of few boats full of people. There was a nation of Aztecs in Mexico. Things weren't going well. And the men began to talk about revolt. They were going to mutiny. They were going to take back the ships, and they were going to head back to Mexico. You guys can have this. Cortez took a drastic action. Now, a lot of people say he burned the ships in the harbor. Not likely. He probably scuttled them, which means he sank them. But what he did is he took away the path of retreat for his men. There was no place for them to go but forward. That's what I'm asking here this morning. Are you willing to scuttle your ship that would allow you to escape if things tend to get a little difficult? Maybe things get a little rough. Maybe we make a mistake or two. That happens. I'm not perfect, folks, by any means. I've said that to you from day one. I don't stand up here talking about these things because I've got them all down cold. It's a walk for me as well. But my ship's gone. Katarina and I scuttled our ship 10 years ago when this church was begun. And I know many of you are with us on that. So I'm going to ask, before I pray my closing prayer, and we go, God, I've got some things I need to get rid of right now. I need to get off the fence and get in fully to the kingdom. I'd like you to stand. God, I'm all in. Wherever this church is going, I'm there. I'm good. Whatever you need me to do, I want you to stand. So if either of those things have resonated in your heart, I just want you to stand right where you are. And don't do it unless you feel like God's calling you to. Because that doesn't change who I think you are. It doesn't change who you are. It's just you're at a place right now where you're going, okay, God, I need to work on this a little bit more. There's some things I need to get clear in my mind and in my heart first. That is fine. That's fine. But if you're ready, wherever you're taking us, Father, Lord, I've not looked up because it doesn't matter who's standing or seated. You need to see that, and you do. But God, I know that you have called this group together for a purpose, and you've been preparing us for it. You've been giving dreams and visions. You've been giving words of knowledge that have been bringing us, Father, to the place of expecting the unexpected, to recognize and to know that the supernatural is the realm in which you live, that we embrace all that it is that you desire, that when we pray for miracles, Father, we're asking for the supernatural to take place. And God, if you send us a person who cannot walk, that's lame, and you tell us to pray for them because you want them to walk, we're going to do it filled with faith because you've called this to be a house of healing. You called us 10 years ago to be a house that would not only see bodies healed, but even more than that, hearts, hearts that have been wounded, hearts that have been hurt, hearts that have been lied to, that have been wounded in churches, where churches, pastors have hurt people. God, forgive us. It happens. But God, you've called this also to be a place where our spirits are healed so that we can come into a closer walk with you. And so, God, I pray now in the name of Jesus that you would take this church and you would move us, God, where you desire for us to be. That we will fulfill, God, whatever task it is that you bring to us. May we go without fear. May we go without hesitation. May we go in wisdom. And God, I pray that you will bring those people through these doors that are going to be a part of this journey. Father, I pray you would bring leaders into this church. You've already gifted us so incredibly with so many wonderful people, God, all of them with tremendous gifts, tremendous talents. And God, I pray that every single one of us would desire to use those things for you and you alone. I curse the spirit of fear. In the name of Jesus, I curse the spirit of timidity. In the name of Jesus, I curse the spirit of pride, the destruction of every move of God in man's heart. There's no place for that here, Father, because we are on our faces before you. And now, God, as we leave this place, I pray that you would be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. If you're seated, I'm going to ask you to stand now as I pray the benediction. Thank you, Father. Almighty God, as we leave this place, go before us. And I pray, Father, that every circumstance, every situation that we encounter, that we would look to you for all sorts of strength, for all wisdom and for all knowledge. I pray, God, that you would keep us safe as we go about. Protect us, God, from the unseen. I pray, God, increase. I pray blessing. I pray favor over each and every person here. those that are not with us, those that may be watching online, and I pray, God, that you have brought conviction to their hearts as well, for whatever that involves, so that we are bringing ourselves to a place where we say, God, here I am, send me. Here I am, God, use me. Here I am, God, all that I am is yours. And Father, in all of this, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In the matchless name of our risen Lord and Savior, the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.